1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, this is a challenging passage. And if you were listening carefully and you were reading at the same time, you notice a kind of a difference what we had up there. The translation we were using is the New King James. And what Andy was reading from was the English Standard Version. And what they've tried to do is they've tried to really wrestle with the verses, especially verses 6 and 9, which have been very, scholars have struggled with these verses. New King James, they read verse 6, it just says, whoever sins has never seen him nor known him. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And so what the ESV did, they sought to try to deal with what John has said in other places in the epistle. And so they inserted those word practices. But those words are not in the original. It says you read up here. It does not sin. And that has made people very uncomfortable. It's like, well, does this mean that I'm not a believer? How do we deal with these passages? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. John, this was a significant topic for him, because at that time in the early church, there was a teaching that later became known as Gnosticism. And the view was that all that is physical was bad, that the only thing that was good was spiritual. Therefore, whatever was physical, it didn't matter what you did with it. Therefore, your body, physical, it didn't matter what you did with your body. So these verses spoke directly to that issue of, yes, it does matter tremendously what you do with this body. And he made these kind of statements that were very, very strong. Most of us have known someone who has suffered and died from cancer. Both of my parents, my dad was 67, my mom was in her early 80s, died from cancer. 2 weeks ago, I led a service in which we had a memorial service for a lady who was 67 years old who died of cancer. Penny Lewis is her name. Don Baylor, the manager of the Rockies, died this week of cancer. In the system, cancer cells do not stay to themselves. They don't stay in a corner. They metastasize. They never play nicely. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, God says this. He's having a conversation with a pair of brothers, and one of the brothers is Cain, and he says to Cain, he's very angry with his brother, and he says to Cain, he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And what God is saying is that sin is right there, but it's not going to stay right there. It spreads, in other words, like cancer does. It's not going to play nicely with you, Cain. Now, this is why chapter 3 is so amazing here, and that is because what John is basically saying is that when someone becomes a Christian, the cancer of sin stops. It stops spreading. It no longer ends in death for the victim. In fact, in verse 5, he says, he was manifested. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Then in verses 6 and verse 9, the one that people really struggled with, he says, whoever abides in Jesus does not sin. Now, if you subbed out the word cancer for sin, you'd have something like this. Whoever abides in him has no cancer. Or in verse 9, whoever been born of God does not sin. Or whoever has been born of God does not have the cancer of sin raging in their body. In other words, there is inside of us, there is a cancer that is more lethal than the cancer that we know of. It is a cancer that not just wipes out your body, but it will wipe out your soul. But John says that Jesus has come that he may take every bit of that cancerous sin out of you. Now, that's what we want. We want to be free of sin. And this is the issue that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. In this very long section, he's talking about it, and he finally ends with these words. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And John puts it this way in verse 6, he says, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever been born of God does not sin." Now, what do we make of these verses? And how do we figure out what John is saying? Because obviously in chapter 1, he says, he who says he's without sin, you know, makes God out a liar. So chapter 1, he's talking about the issue of sin in a Christian's life. Chapter 3, he's talking about not sinning at all. So what is it? Which one is it? And this is why the ESV has inserted these words, practice sin, because they were wrestling with that. What does it mean? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about what this passage is about. And I want to give you two long words that you can write down, and the words are definitive sanctification. Now, this is the teaching that is in this passage. It's called definitive, you know, the definitive, and then sanctification. And it is encouraging news for sick sinners like us. So what we're going to look at is we're going to look at the need for definitive sanctification. We're going to look at the means of definitive sanctification. And then we're going to look at the power of definitive sanctification. And what this passage is going to do is this is an encouraging passage. And it's going to make us, we're going to wrestle with this passage because of how extreme the Apostle John talks here. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he says, basically John is asking, he says, "Do you keep on sinning?" He says in verse 4, he says, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." In other words, if you're doing this, you haven't really seen or you haven't known Jesus in a personal way. In other words, you're not able to maintain a relationship with Jesus, who is the sinless Savior. Now, the principle that you want to get from this verse and the next verse is this. It's the inside-out principle. I remember that Disney movie called Inside. Now, come on, you had to have seen that movie. I mean, didn't it make you cry? Yeah, you know, all these things that are inside, right? And they basically come outside. Whatever's on the inside, it's going to make its way out. So verse 7, John puts it this way. He says, "The righteous person does righteousness." Then verse 8, he says, "The person who's of the devil will do sin." Verse 9, "The one in whom God's seed remains, who's born of God, he does not sin." Whatever's inside works its way outside. Now, this is a compelling truth. Just this truth alone is compelling for us. What you are on the inside is always going to make it to the outside. Now, as soon as I give you this illustration, you got to forget it because it's just so. All right, now in 1979, if you're my age, you remember this. Okay, the very first Alien, the movie Alien. Okay, now as soon as you mention the movie, you know the scene. You know what it is. What's inside is going to come outside. You know, it's about this extraterrestrial creature. It's very aggressive. He stalks and attacks the crew of the spaceship. You know, and the one scene that no one will ever forget, you know, the creature pops out of the crewman's chest, you know, this squid-like creature, and it's, you know, it's just, now you must forget this. Toy manufacturers loved it. You know, there were 3 sequels, spin-offs. It was just, you know, it got a lot of life. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul says this. He says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see in my members? Another law, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What's on the inside will make it to the outside. Now, can you hear that? This is a radical cry for a breach with sin. Paul wrote that as a believer, Romans 7, he says that. His cry is for a radical breach from sin's dominion and power. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about this just I was thinking about this morning when I was going through this again, and I thought, if you and I think for a moment that the type of things that we fantasize about in our heart, that we fondle in our heart, if we just think for a moment that we're going to keep that inside, we're terribly fooled. Do you know when you're driving out of the mountains and you get to about Idaho Springs and you see those yellow signs, it says, truckers, do not be fooled. You know, there's another, however many miles of 6% grade going. You've seen those signs, you know. And then you get through that one thing and it said, don't be fooled. There's another 2 miles of that, you know. And it's like, all right, I get the message. What the Bible says is, don't be fooled. What's on the inside? Don't think for a moment that you've got it handled. It's coming out. That is why Paul prays for this radical breach with sin. Sin is on the inside. It goes to the thoughts, the intentions, the motives, the orientations of our heart. That's why Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. What comes out of this mouth? What burst out of this mouth? It wasn't like, well, where did that come from? It was here all the time, brewing down here, simmering, and it's out. It comes out just like that creature, that squid-like creature. It's like, where did that come from? It was there, growing inside. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Any change, any transformation, any movement forward in our lives, it always starts inside with the heart. Where the breach with the corrosive, corrupting power of sin has to take place. Now, in verse 9, this is the note of victory that John sounds for us. He says this. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I went to this Bible college, and they really struggled with this verse. They tried to say, well, okay, it's the seed, the Holy Spirit in him, and that's the person that's not sinning, which would be a tautology, correct? Okay. I get that mixed up with another word. That would be saying something that, of course, God doesn't sin. No, this is about the actual believer who has the seed, the purifying, sanctifying power of God's Spirit inside of us that is causing this breach with sin. All right. Being born of God then means that the seed of God has been placed into you. There is now this countervailing power that is inside of us. All right, so how do we begin to apply this? Well, this is where we come to the means of definitive sanctification. Now, everyone is wondering, okay, I see the need for it. It's inside of me. It's going to come out. Well, how do I deal with this? I mean, do I ever get to the point where I'm not actually sinning? All right, look with me in verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then you see that up in verse 5 as well. He was manifested to take away our sins. Now, what do these mean? How did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says this. He says, after showing our connection to Jesus, he says that he has triumphed over these powers on the cross. All right, now let's see we could begin to talk about how this works, how definitive sanctification works. Now, John Murray, he was a theologian I had to read a lot of when I was in school. He explains it like this. And it really has to do with the concept of our union in Christ, being in Christ. And John Murray put it this way. He said, Christ, in his death and resurrection, broke the power of sin, triumphed over the God of this world, the Prince of Darkness, executed judgment upon the world and its ruler, and by that victory delivered all those who were united with him from the power of darkness and translated them into his own kingdom. Murray explained it like this. He said, so intimate is this union between Christ and his people that they were partakers with him in all these triumphal achievements and therefore died to sin, rose with Christ in the power of his resurrection. You could state it like this. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was buried, we were buried. When he rose, we rose. And what this means is that we have died to the dominion of sin because Jesus died to the dominion of sin. Now, what this truth means dynamically for us is, you ever heard that phrase, sin is a mocker? You ever heard that phrase, sin is a mocker? What sin will say to your heart and my heart is this. Sin says, you haven't been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Sin mocks your union with Jesus. Sin says, you are not connected to him. You haven't died. You haven't been buried with him. You haven't risen from the dead with him. You haven't been seated in the heavenlies. And therefore, because you haven't, you are still under my power. You are not in the kingdom of the light of his son. You're in my kingdom. You still belong to me. You still sin. You still obey my dictates. See, that's what is being said here when sin is a mocker. It mocks your union in Christ. In justification, the doctrine of justification, our guilt of sin is removed. In definitive sanctification, the power of sin has been removed. See, sin mocks. No, it just mocks. It says, you're still under my power. That Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't broken the power of anything in your life. You're still under the power of whether it be the internet or whether it be outside relationships. And this is how John makes this astonishing statement in verse, you want him to make this statement in verse 9. He says, no. He says, whoever is born of sin does not sin. Whoever is born of God does not sin. He doesn't sin because he has been born of God and the seed of God remains him. John is taking up a debate with what sin will say to you. Sin says you're not in union with Jesus, and John says absolutely you're in union with Jesus, and furthermore, you will not sin. Now, how does this practically work out for us? The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. He is saying that sin no longer has power over you. When sin opens its ugly mouth and questions your union in Christ, when sin opens up its ugly mouth and says that you are still in my dominion, you will still obey me. The Bible says, oh no, oh no. He who is born of God is no longer in that kingdom, is no longer under the dominion. So when tempted, you have to say something like this. You pray something like this where you say, I have died with my Savior, and I have been raised with him. I am no longer a slave to you. I do not have to give in to this temptation. Why? Because I do not have to subject myself to sin's dominion, because I am no longer in that kingdom since I've been set free from its power. Paul tells me in Romans 6, reckon yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why John Murray said that when someone becomes a Christian, they have the guilt of their sin removed, and then there is this definitive breach with sin. You know, I've often thought of it like, you know, when they build a ship in a shipyard and they christen that ship, and then what happens? It rolls down. I don't know exactly if they do it like this anymore, but it rolls down those, you know, those ramps, and then it moves off in the water, and you're not getting it back. There is a breach that has taken place with landfall, and that ship is now left the dock. And that's what it's like for a Christian. It's left the dock of the old kingdom. There is a definitive breach which is observable in us. And that's why John says in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawless. He says in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. When those things are taking place in our life, he says there is to be a definitive breach that has taken place because of what Jesus has done. There is always a way of preaching the gospel to yourself that includes preaching this truth. Justification has removed the guilt, and sanctification has removed the power of that cancer in my life. It has stopped it cold in its tracks. John is saying here that the person who died to sin no longer lives in that sphere. You're tied with it. It's been broken. It's been severed. There's been a breach. This is what the apostle has in view. There is a once-for-all definitive, irreversible breach with the realm in which sin reigns in and unto death, that you are not going back. Now, some practical questions for us would be, well, do you see yourself changing? Are you different than you were last year? You know, I mean, someone should be able to come up to us and say, you know, you seem like you're so much less irritable than you were last year, which, you know, is kind of a left-handed compliment, but in other words, you don't get on edge like you used to. You seem like you're less anxious than you used to be. Or your priorities have certainly shifted from what I've seen last year. That's definitive sanctification. There is this breach that has happened in which no longer sin mocks us by saying, no, no, oh, no. No, definitive sanctification says, I am no longer in your kingdom. I've been delivered. I've been translated, Colossians chapter 1. Okay, so the power and definitive sanctification. All right, how do I apply this power? How do I see things change my life? Does this really work? Well, verse 9, John says it this way, unless you're prepared, which I don't think any of us would be, to say that John is wrong, he says his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, someone may say, well, you know, people, they don't really change. It can't really change. Old dogs, they don't learn new tricks, right? You've heard that, right? Now, against that, what John is saying, he says, do you understand what is inside of you? The seed of God, the glory of God has taken up residence in you. Now, most of us, you've been around where you put underneath a slab of concrete or a sidewalk the seed of an oak tree. What is that, an acorn? Is that what it is? The seed of an oak tree is an acorn? No one wants to say yes because it's like, no. Okay, well, let's, for the sake of purposes for this sermon, let's say it is the seed of a... Now, what is inside of an acorn? There's a tree inside of it, right? If you put that underneath a slab of concrete or a sidewalk, well, what's going to happen in a few years? Power of that tree is going to come right through that sidewalk. Now, the question is, now think with me for a moment, what is more powerful in you than God's seed? I want you to think about this for a moment because this is encouraging. Is your anger more powerful than God's seed inside of you? God's seed's no match for your anger, can't break your anger. Is your worry more powerful than God's seed in you? You know, Jesus said not to worry. Worry is the sin that says I know best how my life ought to go. Is your worry more powerful? Is your lust more powerful than God's seed? How about your past? Is that more powerful than God's seed? Is some current entrenched habit in your life more powerful than God's seed? Now, when you put it in context like that, of course, these are rhetorical questions that are all answered. No, my lust, my anger, my worry, my entrenched habits, none of them are more powerful than God's seed. We give far too much credit to ourselves and sin's power inside of us. God's seed in us can smash, pulverize, disintegrate anything in our lives. We think that we have to obey sin. God's seed says, absolutely not, you do not have to obey. If you've been a believer for quite a while, this means that you can still change. There's nothing in your life that you can look at and say, I will never get past that. I'll never conquer that. Are you getting God's seed can smash anything? John says, if you're born again, it really brings you to a place where you do more and more right. He says, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, one of the questions that comes up is, yeah, but in the end, doesn't this make people really self-righteous? You know, because when you find yourself around a person who's experienced this kind of change, this breach with sin's power, doesn't that make you feel kind of small or inferior in their presence? They make you feel hopeful, actually, because what they're saying is there is no reason why you cannot have the same victory that's taken place in my own life. This is really good news. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he's given to us that victory. And that doesn't make us prideful. It makes us hopeful. For instance, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and David and Goliath, and David, you know, the story, he goes out, you know, he's taunted by, you know, Goliath. Goliath goes out there and he says, David, he says, if you kill me, you know, we will serve you. But if I kill you, then the Israelites will serve us. And you know what happens. He goes out there and he takes his, you know, smooth stones and he kills Goliath. And what happens? David's victory becomes the victory of Israel. And, you know, victory certainly, I mean, Israel certainly didn't go around and start bragging, said, well, did you see our courage, you know, and did you see the way that we, you know, swung it? They didn't do anything. You know, they stood there. They were watched. They were shaking. You know, it's like we're going to get creamed here. And they see David, and now David's victory has become their victory. They're rejoicing. They're not prideful. That's the good news. Just like Jesus' victory over sin has become our victory over sin, though we did nothing to accomplish it. This is good news that humbles you. You never become self-righteous over what someone else has done and accomplished for you. Instead, you're delivered, you're freed, you're rejoicing, you're hopeful. So I want to end on this. How do I make this my own today? Okay. Thing that you have to preach to yourself, the thing you have to remind yourself of, this truth, is that I have the seed of God inside of me. His glory has taken up residence. His spirit has taken up residence inside of me. Therefore, there is no way that a person who's born of God, who understands the gospel, need put up with abiding and prevailing habits of sin in your life or flaws in your character. We don't have to settle for that. We don't have to cower under that and say, I'll never change. You know, I don't want to give that up. Or it's like saying, well, you're acting like it's all on you. Like you've got the power to do it. You have no power. This is the seed of God inside of us. This is where we appropriate what Jesus has done for us. Again, you have to pray, wait, I don't have to look at this. I don't have to do that. Because when Jesus died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he was resurrected, I was resurrected. He died to the dominion of sin, and so did I. And I don't have to listen to these twisted lies. Amen? We're free. We're free. We're not on some leash by sin. We're free. We're delivered from that stuff. I appreciate that John doesn't tone it down. He says, you have the seed of God in you. There need not be any more sin. I mean, he says, you are free. It's been extracted. It's gone. Sin's dominion is no longer there. Live in light of that. Believe that. Pray that in. Now, if you're not a believer, and this sounds crazy to you, well, it is a bit crazy. But it's not any more crazy than on the day that Jesus died on the cross while he was destroying the works of the devil. But John tells us twice he's destroyed the works of the devil. How did he do it? Matthew 27 says this. Now listen to this. See if you don't see some destroying power in this. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told in Matthew 27, 51, that the earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to many. I want you to think for one moment. Can you imagine if you were out there in the grave, that you know, in the cemetery, that Sunday, and you were putting flowers on a grave, and all of a sudden you hear this rumbling, and then the ground coming apart, and then people coming out of the ground, living, walking into the city. Now that is death-crushing power. That's the seed of God that has been planted in you. Now do you think that any sin in your life, and my life, is more powerful than that? It isn't. This is definitive sanctification. There's a breach that has taken place. We're not living over here anymore. We've moved. He came in and he says, you're not living in that dump anymore. You're getting out of that ghetto. You're coming into my kingdom. And that's why John says, you don't live like you're over there anymore. You're in the palace. You're in the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Amen? Oh, I'd love to be free from this stuff. And so then John says, okay, so the minute, you know, you know, you're over here and you forget that you're not living. You forget that you're living. He says, if anyone confesses sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. And you're right back. You're right back. You're living in the mansion again. Oh, this is the breach with sin that we have. Definitive sanctification. Oh, praise God for this wonderful doctrine. All right? Let's pray it in. Let's stand as we pray together. Now, Father, I pray that this truth, I just know that the enemy is just going to want to attack any of us that this has been a revelation to. And he is just going to want to make us fall on our face and forget our residence and our address and just cause us to start slumming it again. And I pray that, Father, that you may take this truth and that you may burn it inside with the Holy Spirit and that we may revel in freedom. Not the fear of sin, but revel in the freedom from it. I pray, Father, that we may live victorious. That we not think about, well, what happens when I fall? But that, Father, we may think about what it is you've accomplished and where we are living now. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, let's sing about this victory.